In the summer of 2007, when our family moved here to the community of Elamsport, one of our prayers, as always everywhere we go, is that God would keep our kids safe and protect our children and make a place where they can grow and where they can flourish. And of course, one of the things we've always taught our kids about was stranger danger, about not getting into cars with strangers and so forth. Well, one summer day, that summer of 2007, I believe Jason was 8 years old that summer, and he and his sister and a friend of hers wanted to get down to the playground here at the school and play on the equipment there. So we let them go, telling them to stay together and to be careful and to keep their eyes open and to be aware of all that's going on around them. Well, lo and behold, Jason got on this little thing that you sit on that has four seats that goes around and springs and everything. And there happened to be a bee's nest in that. And, of course, the bees came up and found Jason and stung him. I don't even remember how many times they stung him. Well, as he jumped off the thing and ran over to his bike, he was swatting at the bees and he was crying and just going berserk. And along came a man in a truck that pulled up and saw Jason's dilemma and got out of the truck and came over and said to him, you know, are you okay? And they explained to him that Jason had been stung and so forth. And he said, well, where do you live? And Jason told him, he said, well, here, get in my truck. I'll take you home real quick. And, of course, the girls were terrified when Jason got into the truck that they never see Jason again. But lo and behold, this was a man that I had sold Christmas trees to for years and years in our nursery up in Glenmar. He was a good customer of ours. And as he came into our house with Jason, still crying, there stood the providence of God. And a man that I didn't even know lived here in Elamsport. And it was a great blessing to know that God had provided in a special way for our family in that day. God does this, you know, and as we read the stories in the Old Testament, we read about the times when God came through for His people. The stories are there from one page to the next. And what God is doing in all these situations is teaching His people faith. And that's what He does in our lives every day. And the things that we go through like this, He teaches us to trust in Him. He helps our faith to grow stronger and stronger. Within the course of 4 days from the time that God had told Joshua, you're my man, lead these people into the promised land. Within 4 days, Joshua comes up with a plan. Numbers tells us that these people were camped on the plains of Moab. This is where Balak, the king of Moab, tried to hire Balaam, the oracle, to put a curse on the Israelites. Remember when they were wandering in the desert? The first thing they did, they wanted to come through this one land, the Amorites, Moab, and all these places. They wanted to come through to get into the promised land, but the people wouldn't let them. And Balak tried to get Balaam to pronounce a curse on the Israelites, because they were in fear of the Israelites. They had heard of all the things God had done for them. And here they were, camped on the plains of Moab. They were in an uncertain, scary situation. They left everything and trusted God, and God commanded them to be strong and courageous. And remember, He commanded them to be fastened to God and alert physically and mentally. Now, at this point, they weren't sure what was going to happen. There was no mention of battles or war except in chapter 1, verse 14, when it says, your wives, your children, your livestock can stay in the land that Moses gave east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. So there was mention that there was going to be a battle involving these fighting men, but there was really no inkling that there was going to be a battle. They just knew they were going to cross the Jordan to take possession of the land on the other side, which indeed meant a battle, as it does in all circumstances where there's a problem to be conquered. There's going to be a battle. We just have to realize that in life. Joshua wasn't going to make the same mistake now that they had made previously with Moses. Remember, they sent the 12 spies into the land earlier, and they came back and 10 of them said, no, we can't go in there. Those people are huge. But Joshua and Caleb said, let's do it. Let's go ahead and take these people. God's on our side and we can do it. Now here Joshua was the leader and he wasn't going to make the same mistake. As we see him sending spies again into the promised land. And we see in our text three things today. We see Joshua's proactivity to move forward. We see God's preceding grace, His Shekinah glory going in front of them and being around them. And we see Joshua's peace as a result of God's revelation. First of all, we see Joshua's proactivity. You know, many people say to me, I don't know why God is not working in my life. And I say to them, what are you doing? Are you going forward? Well, no, I'm waiting on God. And I say, you got to get moving. You got to take that first step. God will show you whether you're going right or wrong, but unless you make the first step, you just can't sit around in a pity party saying, God's not helping me out. You've got to do something. I remember Henry Fry, who was county commissioner here years ago, once told me, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backward because the whole world is continuing to move forward. So when our problems come up in life, we have to be proactive. We have to take the first step, assessing the situation and saying, all right, I'm going to make a move. If it's not right, God's going to show me. If it is right, God's going to bless me. The second thing we see here is God's preceding grace. The story of God's people is a story where God's not a buddy with them behind them, following them. He's going in front of them. Remember when the people wandered in the desert? The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day went ahead of them. And when they were at the Red Sea and Egypt's armies were coming behind them, the pillar moved behind them to protect them. The Bible calls that God's Shekinah glory. And you see, we have to understand in life that God's Shekinah glory is going before you everywhere you go. He knows the problems you're going to get into before you even get there. He's preceding, it's called prevenient grace, going ahead of you, preparing the way so that when you get there, He's already there, laying the groundwork for you in that situation. And thirdly, we see Joshua's peace. We see that once Joshua assesses the situation, he realizes this is nothing compared to God's greatness. Nothing. God's already gone ahead of me. He's prepared the way. He's made a way. And that brought Joshua peace. In chapter 1, God says, I will give you this land. I will give you. He says, this land that you will inherit. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that, man? He's not going to let go. And now in verse 25, the spies come back and says, the Lord has surely given. I want you to think about that. God says, I will, you will inherit, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the spies come back and say, the Lord has surely given. You see, they were on a faith journey. And this is the teaching in Joshua for you and I to write on our hearts and our minds and remember every single day that we will conquer through faith because God has promised that we will. But it's going to take some proactivity on our part. And the Bible does not say God helps those who help themselves. You cannot find that in the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches God helps those who can't help themselves if they turn to Him in faith. That's the Bible story. You say, oh, I can help myself. I can take care of this. All right, you go right ahead. Take care of that. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And when we get in gear, we soon find that God's all around us, providing for us in all the little ways. Now, as we start to read this text today and start to talk about it a little bit, I just want to briefly mention Rahab because we have to be careful in this. And I don't want to do a disservice to the Scriptures in making this all about Rahab because it's not about Rahab. Rahab is only mentioned a few places in the Bible. In Hebrews, it tells us by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She had more faith in God than she did her own people. She feared God more than she did the kings and rulers of her own land and her own people. And she made a wise decision based on faith. In James is speaking about faith and works and how they work. He used Rahab as an example, saying she had faith and she lived her faith out. by helping God's people. But you know really who Rahab was? Rahab's son was Boaz, who married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth had Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Rahab was David's great-great-grandmother, and David was Jesus' ancestor. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? The connection there, that 1,400 years before Christ was even born, God was providing a way for His people through one of Jesus' ancestors. As we begin to explore the book of Joshua in the Bible, we start to see that the Lord commissions and commands Joshua, promising to be with the people, and Joshua then commissions and commands the people to get ready to cross the Jordan and take possession of the land. And it tells us that Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim to go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there to go look over the land. In Hebrew, this implies go behold and consider. Go see what we're up against. Go behold and consider what the circumstances of the problem are. And you know, sometimes people fail to do that. The problem confronts them and, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, this is so terrible. Oh, I'm so depressed. I don't know where I'm going to get the money. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to endure all this. This is just so terrible. Take a big deep breath. A big deep breath. And behold and consider the problem before you. Nothing on this earth is too difficult for God. And they were to go and look over the land, behold and consider what was there, especially Jericho. So they went and they went into the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression of what the men were doing there. The Bible says some texts say that Rahab was an innkeeper. At any rate, many times these women had houses where travelers would come and stay. You know what they do there, but at any rate, they had rooms for rent. And Rahab's room happened to be on the city wall, on the edge of the city wall. So, as they came into the city, they found this place to stay, and it happened to be Rahab's house. And there's more to it than just that, and I'm going to get into later on. But they went and they stayed with her in her house. And it tells us then that the king of Jericho, which was the king of the city, which was a city-state, so to speak, got wind of this and said that the Israelites have come here to spy on us. So he sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and because they've come to spy out the whole land. The king of Jericho. Spies have come to spy on us. Bring them out. I remember of a king named Herod who said, go find the child. And when you find him, let me know. But the woman had taken the two men, she hid them. She hid them in the flax roofing, okay, up above on the roof. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, she said the men left. She told the king, when it came time to close up the city, they left. I don't know where they've gone. But she said, go after them quickly, you might catch up with them. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as they went out, the gate was shut. So you see what she did? She sent the pursuers east to the Jordan River. Now, I know she lied to them, but that's not the key here. The Bible is mentioning this, mentioning Rahab, because she feared the Lord more than she did her king. And the Bible is honoring her faith. And before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Because we've heard all the things the Lord did for you. He dried up the Red Sea. We heard what he did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. By the way, they wouldn't let them through their land either, so and wipe them out and kill all the people? Had they let them through, the Israelites just simply would have went through the land and everybody there would have lived. But no, they decided not to. They went against God and they suffered the consequences. She's saying, we heard how the Lord made a way. We heard how the Lord defeated the previous enemy. And our hearts here melted in fear. We're terrified, you people. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven, above, and on earth below. So she makes a deal with the men about this scarlet cord. And she says to them, go to the hills so that your pursuers will not find you. She sends them west. The pursuers went east. She sends them the opposite direction so that she knows they will not be found. And she ties the scarlet cord into the window so that when they do come into Jericho, they know the way in, they know where her house is, and all that's going to be in her house will be saved. Isn't it interesting that God's people were saved by a scarlet cord, the same color of the robe that their king would wear when the people mocked him and they put a scarlet robe on him? So they stayed 3 days in the hills until the pursuers had searched and come back, not finding them. Then the two men started back and they went back to Joshua and they said, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting. They're fainting because of us. They're fainting. The Lord has surely given. You see, we have to understand, folks, that in every day of our lives, from the time we open our eyes in the morning, and even while we're sleeping, God's not resting, He's not sleeping, He's not taking a break, He's out there working for you and I. He's all around us. He's out preparing the way. He's making a way in the wilderness. All we have to do is catch up with Him, and when we do, and we're in these problems, God says, it's no problem. I'm already here. I'm already on the scene. I'm already taking care of it. Right? What a great God. He is the God of heaven and the God of earth. That's the story of the Bible, how God has protected His people. Isaiah tells us, behold, I myself, God says, behold, I myself have created the blacksmith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. In other words, God's saying, I'm the one who created the blacksmith who makes the weapons in his forge. And I've created the destroyer to ruin. I'm the God who through my creation has created all the weapons of war. But I want to tell you something. No weapon formed against you will prosper. In other words, I'm in charge of all the weapons of the world. And none of them are going to prosper against you if they're forged against you, because you're my people. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to let go of you. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, and I want you to be clear on this, what this says. In Romans chapter 8, Paul told the Romans, we know that in all things, listen to this, we know that in all things, in everything, God works for the good of those who love Him. If you don't love God, don't expect God to be working for good in your life. For those who have been called according to His purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing, in death, nor life, nor angels, demons, the present, the future, nor any powers, nothing high, nothing low, nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in our Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to remember that. Nothing's going to separate you. Don't let those problems separate you from God. Because you're His people. One of my favorite poems that I have printed and posted many places to remind me. Amidst the thousand snares I stand, upheld and guarded by Thy hand. That hand unseen shall hold me still.
and lead me to thy holy hill. What was it that God provided for his people there? God provided a person through whom would come protection and peace. And her name was Rahab. What is it that God provides for us every single day, his people? A person who provides protection from our enemy, the evil one, and brings us peace. That person, Jesus Christ, said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled." I don't know what you're dealing with today, folks. I do know some of you, but I don't know what some of you are dealing with today. But I want you to know one thing when you leave this building this morning. Nothing forged against you will prosper if you turn to Almighty God. He's already out there preparing the way. He's already going ahead of you in a great pillar of fire named the Holy Spirit. He's already working all things for good if you love him. And that's our hope and our strength as we leave and cross over Jordan into that land out there. Out there. God is our fortress. Be strong and courageous. Be fastened to him. And be alert that you not go astray to the right or to the left from God's ways and his word. Let's pray. Lord our God, you still are God today. You never died. And you're alive and well. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. Time and space are nothing to you, God. And you're already out in front of us, preparing a way in the desert we face this week. I want you, O Lord God, to move in our hearts and our souls and our minds and our hands and our feet to be reminded, to remember that nothing, if we trust in you, will be forged against us. That we will prosper and we will see and conquer the promised lands this week. In Jesus' name. To close this morning, let's stand together and turn to 377 and give the Lord our glory and praise. 377. Mm-hmm.